trying to figure out a way to dig myself out of that hole. Got nothing. Just nothing. As soon as I said that, I had that voice in my head that says, it's better to keep your mouth shut and people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that never more true than in that moment. So I just throw myself on my sword, Emily. I'm sorry. It is good to see everyone out this morning. And we start a new week and we are able to remind ourselves just how blessed we are in Jesus. And no matter what else is going on, we can always come and celebrate and rejoice in the blessings that we have in Christ. I think one of the things that I appreciate most about Sunday mornings is that it reminds me that I am part of something that is bigger than myself. It reminds me that I'm not the only one who believes in the empty tomb, that I'm not the only one who is what I am. I'm reminded that I'm part of something big, something much bigger than myself. When we gather in this room, I'm reminded that I am not the only one, that I'm reminded that I am part of a huge family, that I don't have to go through any of life's circumstances alone. I think in some ways that's what's been the hardest about this last year, is when it was just a skeleton crew here doing services online, when we weren't face-to-face with each other as much anymore. I didn't really have that reminder that I was part of something bigger than myself. Maybe some of you have struggled with that as well. But I'm also reminded that even before this pandemic, or even on our very best Friends and Family Day, we are still only a fraction of the people throughout the world that are gathered together. We still, even when we had that visual reminder that we are not the only ones, that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, we still had to use our imaginations and remind ourselves that there are millions and millions and millions of people that are united in worship on this first day of the week. That has always been true. It was true on our very best Friends and Family Day, and it was true when there was just five of us here in April. Sometimes we just have to use a little bit more imagination than other times. But every Sunday morning requires us to use our imaginations and to remember that when we take the bread and we share the cup and we sing songs and we pray these prayers, that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves, that we are together, that we are united. And not just united in worship, but united in mission. That's what Sunday mornings remind us of, that we are not only united in worship, we're not only just united in celebrating the empty tomb, but what we are united in celebrating the mission because of the empty tomb. And in fact, when you think about what the mission of the church is, one way to put it is that the mission of the church is to invite others to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. Yes, to know about the resurrection, but more than that, the mission of the church, the mission that unites us, is to invite others to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. To die to that old self, to put off that old self, to be united with Jesus, to be raised up from the waters of baptism, to walk in a brand new, a resurrected, changed, transformed, redeemed, forgiven life that puts on, as we talked about last week, it puts on kindness and humility and patience, and it becomes something different. As Christians, we've experienced that. We are beginning to experience that. We are going through that. We are experiencing, if we believe and if we embrace the empty tomb, we are experiencing the power of resurrection in our lives. So our mission, the mission that unites us, is to invite as many people as we can to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. So yes, this is a sermon about evangelism, about telling other people about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when I hear sermons about evangelism, it makes me feel very overwhelmed. I start thinking about the millions and millions, the billions of people around the world who need to experience the power of resurrection in their lives, the billions of people in the world that need to hear about the empty tomb and what Jesus can do for them. So I can feel a little bit overwhelmed when I think about all of those people. So my goal is this morning is I want us to embrace our role in the global mission of the church without feeling overwhelmed. That's the goal, for each of us to embrace our role in the global mission of the church without feeling overwhelmed. For you to know, again, that you are part of something so much bigger than yourself, that you have a mission to accomplish, that you are part of inviting the world, everyone who has not yet heard, everyone who has not yet seen, everyone who has not yet experienced the power of the empty tomb in their lives, the power of resurrection in their lives, the power of what Jesus can do for them and what the Spirit can fill them with. It's your job. It's your joy, your goal, your responsibility to help take that message to the world, to help invite others to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. But it's not just your job. You are not alone. You don't have to do it by yourself. You play a role, and I play a role, and every child of God plays a role. So we don't have to get overwhelmed. It's really not as hard as you think it is. I want us to think about a couple of things as we close this series on resurrected living, and we look at the way Paul wraps up his letter to the Colossians. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 2. There Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak." I want you to recognize that as Paul is writing to this church family, he's writing from prison, and he's encouraging them and wrapping up this letter on what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life, to live a resurrected life, and what he encourages them to do first and foremost is pray. Pray. Not only pray for their own lives and what's going on in their world, but to pray for him. Here's something maybe to think about, that Paul considered everyone who prayed for him to be a vital participant in his ministry. Just think about that. Paul considered every single church, every single Christian, every single person who offered up a prayer on his behalf to be an essential participant in his ministry. Even though maybe some of these people were never going to leave Colossae. They were there. They weren't going to leave and follow Paul on his journeys. They weren't going to go and visit him in prison. They weren't going to be arrested with him and beat with him or go and preach with him. But if they prayed for him, Paul considered them to be an active, vital, essential participant in his ministry. And think about what he encourages them to pray for. What does he say? I want you to pray for what? That God will open doors of opportunity. So Paul says that if you pray that I may have access to opportunities, then you are a participant in my ministry. And two, he says, I want you to pray that I speak with clarity. Pray that I will preach the mystery of Christ as clearly as I can preach it. So access to opportunities and the ability to speak with clarity. Paul says, if you're praying that I have access to opportunities and the ability to speak with clarity, then you're a participant in my ministry. Do we realize that? That you have the opportunity to participate in global missions. Yes, you can go on a mission trip. Absolutely. And that might very well change your life forever. You can sell your house and your car, and you can change careers, and you can go be a missionary. Or you can give all kinds of money and financially support all kinds of missionaries and their ministries that are going on around the world. You can do all those things, and I'm not discouraging you from doing those things. Maybe you ought to do some of those things, but do you realize that if you pray for a missionary, you are a participant in that ministry? If you pray that God will grant them access to opportunities and that those missionaries would have the ability to speak with clarity, you're a participant in that mission. You may never visit India, but if you pray for Brother Paul and his work there, you are a participant in his ministry. You may never go to Trinidad and help Michael Purdom with his work there, but if you pray for that work, you are a participant in that ministry. You may never visit Honduras or the Ukraine or go to the prisons and preach to the prisoners or even go to Green Valley. But if you pray for them, for access to opportunity and clarity of speech, you are a participant in those missions. And again, I'm not discouraging you from going there and visiting those mission points or even in going and being a missionary, because we know, heaven knows, we need more of them. We need people who will go and do exactly that. But do not discount the power of prayer. That if you are earnestly praying for opportunities and that those missionaries have the ability to speak with clarity, then you are a participant in that missionary. Let's maybe humble ourselves a little bit this morning. When is the last time you prayed for the mission points of this congregation? And not just the mission points that we actively support, but the mission points that are going on all around the world. I read of one missionary's account during COVID-19 in a foreign country, and he found his main struggle was not being able to gather together with the body again. His struggle was not being able to go out. He said that his heart was just aching to go out and preach to people, not necessarily be together again. Yes, he wanted to do that, but he also wanted to go out and spread the message of Jesus and what the power of resurrection can do in the lives of the people that he had came to love. Not only do we need to have that kind of longing, where we long not to just gather, but we also need to long to go out and to preach. We also need to be praying for those that have gone, praying for those that are teaching, praying for those that are preaching, praying for those that are sharing, and praying for those, for them to have access to opportunities, and praying that they have the ability to speak with clarity. Again, you may never leave this corner of the world, but if you pray for them, you are participating in those missions. You are participating in the global mission of the church. So where do we go from here? Let's look at verse 5. In addition to prayer, what else do you do? You walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. My temptation was to just quit after verse 5, or verse 4 really, was to just stop, because this is really stepping on my toes. I want you to notice something. You participate in the global mission of the church, not just through your prayers, not just through your supporting and encouraging missionaries. You participate in the global mission of the church by doing this: walking in wisdom toward outsiders. Every single interaction that you have with someone outside the body of Christ, every interaction that you have with an unbeliever, every interaction you have with someone who has not yet experienced the power of resurrection in their life, every single interaction is an opportunity. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Every single interaction you have is an opportunity. That doesn't mean that every single interaction you have, you need to have a Bible study with them. That doesn't mean that when you go out to eat and the waiter brings you your food, it doesn't mean you tell them to sit down. You've got a few things you want to talk to them about. It doesn't mean that you try and preach the gospel to the clerk who's checking you out at the grocery store, if there are still people that check you out at the grocery store. It doesn't mean that every kid you come across or every coworker you meet, you have to have a Bible study with them every single time. What it does mean is that every interaction you have is an opportunity to walk in wisdom. To be careful what you say and how you act, because everything you do and everything you say is a reflection on Jesus and Jesus' people. And Paul tells the church at Colossae that you must walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You've got to be very careful with the opportunities that you have. Every interaction you have with someone outside of Christ is an opportunity to bring God glory. An opportunity to show that person, this is what the church is all about. This is how God's people love. This is how God's people love their family, our neighbors, our enemies. Every interaction is an opportunity, which means every time you post something on social media, an outsider sees that. It's an opportunity to show people that this is what a person looks like who has experienced the power of resurrection in their lives. You have the power to bring glory to God with every interaction you have. It doesn't mean, again, that you have to have a Bible study every 5 minutes. And it's good, don't get me wrong here, it's good to have Bible studies with people. I'm not discouraging anyone from having Bible studies with people, but you don't have to have one every time you have an interaction. But you do need to be wise with how you interact with people. Notice what Paul says, let your speech always be gracious. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it, not when you're in the mood. The Greek word translated there can be defined this way: a winning quality of attractiveness that invites a favorable response. A winsome way of talking. Let your speech always be gracious. Let everything you say, whether you do it with your mouth or you do it with your fingerprints or your fingertips or you say it behind their back, whatever you are saying, say it with kindness and with care. Say it in a way that is gracious. Let it have a winning quality, attractive, so that it invites a favorable reaction. Well, why do that? Because every interaction you have with someone is an opportunity to act and to walk in wisdom. And this is what wisdom looks like. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And isn't that why we put salt on things? We can talk about all kinds of different qualities of salt, but here's a pretty simple one. We put salt on things and it makes things better. Whatever you're eating, you put salt on it and it makes it better. It makes food more enjoyable. And Paul says that's the way your speech should always be. As followers of Jesus, as people who have experienced the power of resurrection in their life, as people participating in the global mission of the church to bring outsiders inside, to help outsiders experience the power of resurrection in their life, your speech always needs to be seasoned with salt. It needs to be winsome and favorable. It needs to make things better. If we open our mouth, it should only be to make the situation better. It should only be to make the conversation better. It should only be to make the other person feel better and to help them see that Jesus' way is a better way. Not everybody is a teacher. And it's okay if you're not a teacher. It's okay if you are completely overwhelmed with thinking about having a Bible study with someone. And again, like I said, I'm not discouraging anyone from doing that, but I want you to know that you can participate in the global mission of the church without sitting down and having a Bible study with every unbeliever that you know. But here's what every believer must do. Two things. Pray for progress. Pray for missionaries. Pray for myself. Pray that God would open doors of opportunity and pray that there's the ability to speak with clarity of the truth about Jesus. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our elders. Pray for the Bible class teachers. Pray for all of us. Pray for the progress of the gospel in Delaware and Benton counties. Pray for the progress of the gospel in our country, in Central America, in India, all over the world. Pray that those people have the access to opportunity and that they have the ability to speak with clarity. You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher or a deacon or an elder to pray for the progress of the gospel. Pray for progress. Every Christian can participate in the global mission of the church by praying for progress. And then two, season your speech. Let your speech always be gracious. You can do that. You don't even have to have a degree in theology. You don't even have to know all of the books of the Bible to season your speech. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Be wise in the way you walk toward outsiders. If we would do these two things, pray for progress for the gospel, and we season our speech both with our mouths and our fingertips, and we see that, don't we? We see the things that we post online. Maybe two people that disagree with us about people who disagree with us about this, that, or the other thing. And what we end up doing is giving people the wrong impression of what it looks like and what it means to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. That's not to say that we're trying to give off the impression that we are perfect. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, and nobody ought to be acting like they are or giving the impression that they are perfect. But we should be trying to give people the impression that the power of resurrection has made a difference in our lives. It has changed us. It's transforming us. We are a work in progress, but the power of resurrection has made all the difference in us. And you can tell it by the way that we use our speech. You can tell it by the way that we season our speech. So these two things as we finish up. I hope you can embrace your role in the global mission of the church to invite others to experience the power of resurrection in their lives. You can do a lot of things to participate in that global mission. You can have Bible studies. You can go on mission trips. You can share resources. And again, I hope you will do all or some of those things. But you don't have to do all of those things. But you can do two of these things for sure. Pray for progress and season your speech. We have a big job to do. Billions of people to reach, and none of us can do that alone. We are in this together, locally and globally. The only way that we can reach our area with the gospel of Jesus, inviting them to experience the power of resurrection in their lives, the only way that we can accomplish our mission here or around the world is for us to work together. Of course, that's why I'm always so thankful for each and every one of you, for your participation here in the local work of the church and for your participation in the global work of the church. But also part of the work of the church is you as well and helping you, each and every one of you, to experience the power of resurrection in your life. So if we can help you in taking that next step in becoming a child of God, to becoming baptized, to becoming transformed into who Jesus would have you to be. Maybe this morning you just need prayers and you feel isolated. Well, we want you to know that you are not alone, that we are in this together. If you have a need, please make it known. As together we stand and we sing.